Amen. Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians, and we'll be looking at chapter 9 today. How many of you have heard the phrase, preaching to the choir? So that phrase is an old one, and it implies the idea of the preacher on maybe a Sunday morning, possibly a Wednesday night, that the only ones who are there are those who are in the choir. Now, if you've been to church for any amount of time, you'll recognize people who generally are willing to commit enough time to being in the choir are usually pretty solid Christians. Now, I'm not going to say always, but they're going to be usually ones who are also there on the church work days. They're the Sunday school teachers. Being in the choir is no easy task. You got to commit to learning the songs. You got to be here before everyone else is to practice the songs and then sing them again with everyone here. So there's a lot of commitment that involves being in a church choir. And so when a preacher is preaching to the church choir, it implies this idea of you're wasting your breath, because if they're in the church choir, supposedly, they already know everything you're preaching, otherwise they wouldn't be in the choir. Now, I'm not saying that's true, but that's the implication. Now, I kind of feel like today I'm preaching to the choir. Not because all of you are in the choir, not because all of your lives are exactly where they need to be, and God is extremely pleased with everything we've done and everything we are. But the text this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is dealing with a topic that I, as a pastor, would not have chosen myself. If I was to consider, Lord, what would your church need to hear today, I wouldn't turn to 1 Corinthians 9. There's plenty of passages I would go to. This is not one of them. So the beauty of this morning's message is this. Whatever God gives you today, whatever conviction you have, whatever encouragement you receive, I can guarantee you this, it's not me, because I wouldn't even be here if it was up to me. God has brought us to this point today for you to hear this message for a reason He knows better than I that you need to hear. What is the overall text? The Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he's writing a letter to the Corinthian church. And he is dealing with the issue of giving. The Corinthian church seemed to have a problem with giving towards the Apostle Paul's financial stability. Now, we're going to talk a lot this morning about this text, and the Apostle Paul is going to deal with a variety of things, but basically the overall idea is the Apostle Paul is, in a sense, chastising, and in another way, encouraging the Corinthian church to give towards the spiritual leaders that God has placed over them. And the reason I feel like I'm preaching to the choir is because if this church has a problem, it's surely not giving. This church is one of the most giving churches I have been in a long time, if ever in my life. The finances of this church are not suffering, both on the school and church side. So this message is not preached because we are in dire straits and in debt, and if you don't give, we're going to shut down. We are far from that. I was telling someone recently that God has almost opened the floodgates. Our bank account is growing to a point where it's like I could spend the money foolishly if I wanted, but there's no need, right? Currently, we have everything we need, and even above that, and the money is just still growing and growing. All I can imagine is God has something big in store for the future. And God is giving money now for the near. I don't know what that might be. I have some thoughts on what that might be. And, of course, at the beginning of this year, I gave a message on what I believe God would have for this church. We're looking for a building. And I believe that that might be part of what that is. But I think it's bigger than that, folks. With the amount of money coming in, because we haven't really even fundraised as a church for the building yet. I mean, there's no, like, thermometer. Some of you guys, you know, grew up in the old school churches where so it's a fund and, you know, the thermometer gets higher and higher as we reach your goal, right? And the little red moves up the thermometer. I have no plans on doing that. I mean, I don't even know that we would need to do that. I have barely even mentioned or reminded you of this idea that we're moving and that you know, let's give towards it. And yet the money just keeps coming and coming and coming. We have people, folks, who don't even come to this church that are giving online, have never set foot in this church. I don't even know who some of these people are. I imagine they're your friends or family, or they're listening to us online, and they are moved to give. So please do not misunderstand today. As a pastor, I'm not at all concerned with the giving of the church as a whole. And you say, well, Pastor Russ, what about the individuals? I don't know who's giving, so I'm not concerned about that either, because you know the lack of knowledge there results in a lack of concern. I don't have my hands in the finances. I don't know who gives. I don't know who doesn't give. My responsibility as a pastor and the other pastors, there is more than one pastor in this church. There's currently three of us. You know, our responsibility is to ensure that the money that does come in is spent properly, effectively, in the manner in which this church, we decided as a group to budget. And so we follow that budget and we spend the money in the way that we have all decided for the glory and honor of God's kingdom and the furthering of this particular local church and God's kingdom as a whole. That's our responsibility, but it is not my responsibility to know who gives. I don't know. You do, and that's enough. God does, and that's enough. But 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is dealing with this topic of giving, and I'm an expository preacher. I just preach through a book, and when I get to that text, I preach it. Whether I want to or not, whether I think I need to or not, if I'm there, I'll preach it. And so that's where I find myself today. I can only imagine there are some in this room who need to hear this message, either to be challenged or encouraged, and God has this message for you. So let's take a look at verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians 9. Am I not an apostle? Now, that word apostle is a title given to a select group of men that only existed during the time of Christ. But because to be an apostle, the stipulation was you had to have seen and learned under Christ personally. Now, I know that some people, some churches, call themselves apostolic churches. They call themselves apostles so-and-so, and they give themselves that title. I believe that title is probably misused in the way they think they're using it. They don't understand the word apostle and what it implies, so they're just calling themselves in their heads a spiritual leader, and they use the word apostle to refer to themselves as a spiritual leader. But just as I would not want you calling me Father or Messiah, because those words mean something and are designated to an individual, I wouldn't want you calling me apostle because that word means something bigger than just spiritual leader. It was a title for people who learned under Christ and knew him personally face to face. I'm not one of them. Yes, I've learned under the teachings of Christ. I know Christ through prayer, but I am not was not born in the first century and didn't know Christ face to face. So that word apostle doesn't apply to me. But an apostle was also a spiritual leader. And so we're going to take the application from this text of spiritual leader, not that this text only applies at the first century with apostles, but basically with all spiritual leaders, the apostle Paul, though, being more than a spiritual leader, also an apostle. He says, am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? Well, the apostle Paul, you're coming off kind of strong, man. Why are you defending yourself? You ever been in a conversation with your spouse and something is about to go down? You know the conversation is about to get intense. But before it gets there, they start rattling off all the things they've done. I mean, did I not? Do I not do the dishes every day? And do I not make the meal all the time? And do I not do that? And do I not? Yes, we all know you do all these things. What's your point? There's a point, right? That's where the Apostle Paul is at. So for some of you that have had that conversation and needed to rattle off all of your responsibilities before you got to your point, maybe you can feel some of Paul's pain. The Apostle Paul's frustrated. Because that's really the only reason you would list off all of your qualities to someone who already knows them. You're thinking, do you not know the obvious? Do I need to remind you of all the things I've done for you before we have this conversation? That's the Apostle Paul. He's about to state some things that should be obvious. So he feels like before I get there, I'll just give you all of my responsibilities and all of my titles so that we can get to the point quickly here. Verse 2, he says, if I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. And I love that verse. That's how I feel. You know, I went to a basketball game. I'm the coach of our Mid-State Christian Academy basketball, JV, varsity, and girls. I love coaching. It's a lot of fun. I went to one of the games recently, and we were playing against another school. And someone from this other school, they said, hey, who are you? I'm the pastor. I'm the coach. My name is Russ. I introduced myself as Russ. I've told you guys many times before, that's my name. I'm not ashamed of my name. You're not just honoring me by calling me by my name. If you want to call me pastor, you are welcome to. Call me Pastor Russ, you're welcome to. Want to call me doctor, you can do that too if you want. You know, I don't really care what you call me. So I introduced, I don't know this person. I'm not their pastor. I said, yeah, my name is Russ. And immediately, oh, hey, Pastor Russ. And I said, hey, you know, I got a smile. So, you know, we talked a little bit. We played them again another time, and he immediately said, hey, Pastor Russ. I said, hey, man, You can call me Russ. It's all right. You know, because here's my thoughts. I'm not his pastor. I don't mind him calling me Pastor Russ. I'm not offended by it. But it almost confuses me, like, I'm not your pastor. I'm just kind of wondering why you do. And I feel like our culture has stamped this idea on people that everyone who has a position, you have to give them the utmost respect, even if their position doesn't even really affect you. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. I just feel like it's a pride thing. And I am so sick of pride, mostly because of my own life. I saw what pride did to me growing up, that I'm so sick of it. I'm also afraid of it. And so I constantly say this to people. Hey, you can call me Russ, whatever you're comfortable with, because it is more for me than for you. I'm not saying you guys need to humble me. God does that without your help, okay? What I am telling you is it's a constant reminder of me that I'm just a man. I'm just another man. If you want to call me Pastor Russ because that's the title you want to give me, great. But I don't need to be called that. And so it struck me funny that this guy, even I said, hey, man, you don't have to call me pastor. Just Russ is fine. He still calls me pastor. He's been trained, I guess, to do that. And I kind of chuckled. He saw me chuckle. He said, oh, I mean Russ. And then I just chuckled even more because now he's like flustered. He doesn't know what to call me. But here's the Apostle Paul. And he says this. He says, you know what? Not everyone calls me apostle. Whoa. It's kind of shocking, right? That first century AD, that some would not see the Apostle Paul as an apostle. He says, basically, I don't really care. But he says, to you guys, you know I'm your apostle because of the way I treat you. The connection I've had with you, the things I've done with you, he says, even if no one else sees me for who I am, he says, you do. You see me for who I am. You know, some of you don't feel accepted at work. You feel like no one appreciates you. You don't feel like your boss sees the work that you do. You don't feel like your coworkers notice who you are. Does it really matter? Because what matters is the people you love see you for who you are. That's what matters. And I can tell you this, Christ sees you for who you are. For some of you, that's good. For some of you, that's not good. But Christ sees you for who you are. You know, I hope this is true for you. I hope your spouse and your kids can see that. If not, then you know, there's plenty of other messages. I can't go down that road today. I hope that is the case, that when you go home, you have that. If you've got a Lord and Savior who sees you for who you are, if you've got a spouse and children that know you for who you are, who cares what everyone else thinks? Stop wasting your energy and your time trying to convince people that you care little for. I'm not saying you don't love them. As Christians, we should love them. But I mean, to be honest, you know, they're coworkers. They're not going to do much for you. You kind of do your part and you move on. Why waste your energy on what they care about you? So many people waste all their time trying to get the approval of others, and they lose the approval of the very ones they should care most about, their spouse and their children. And then they come home and the spouse and children don't believe that they are loved by this, by you, or they don't show love to you. They don't think they know you because you're too busy trying to gain everyone else's approval and not theirs. Flip it. Invest your most time on your family, and then you can go home to a family that would say, I don't care what everyone else says, we love you. That will bring more joy to your soul than any amount of coworkers who give you any number of certificates that you just throw away anyways, right? Who keeps the certificates from work? It's a waste of paper. So here's the Apostle Paul. He's talking to the church, and he lists his qualifications because he's going to deal with a very difficult topic. And what is that? It's money. Boy, is money a difficult topic or what? It has been said that it's not necessarily sexual promiscuity or substance abuse that destroys a lot of marriages. It is the use of money. And then the misuse of money leads to promiscuity and it leads to other things because there's just despair in the family. But if you break it down, a lot of marriages are falling out because of the use or misuse of money. A lot of churches, most of the people that have left churches I've been in, this one or previous ones, when they've left, most of the time, when I look back, it's been to how money was handled or how they perceived that the money was handled. Yes, there's other reasons for disgruntled church members. There's other reasons for destructive marriage relationships. But boy, money's a big one. Isn't that what Christ said? He said the root of all evil is what? Not money. It's the love of money. That's right. He didn't say money. Money's inanimate. Money itself is neither wicked nor good. It's just what it is. It's our love for that money, our desire to place that money above our spouse, our desire to work 100 hours a week and we never see our children. It's the love of money and the love of things that money can buy that destroys relationships, that causes us to walk away from our God. Countless Young adults graduate high school, get their first jobs. Of course they're given the worst shift. I mean, come on. And that worst shift usually means they don't go to church on Sunday. And very few of those young adults take a stand and say, no, I don't love this job more than I love my God. I don't love the money you give me more than the worship that I give to God on Sunday or whatever Bible study you go to. Very few kids, even adults, have the courage to stand up and tell a boss that. But I've known a few, at least two in my life I can think of right now, two young adults who came through our youth group, my wife and I's over the years, they told their boss that, and their boss, miracle, said, oh, no problem, we'll change your schedule then. It's easy as, you know what? No, I mean, I want this job, you hired me, but I'm going to church on Sunday. So either you can fire me for that or you can give me another schedule. Okay, we'll give you another schedule. I do not know of I mean, it only happened twice, but neither of them got fired. They were well-liked in the workplace, and the boss made adjustments for them. Most people don't have the courage to do that, and so they love the money, the boss, the job more than God, and you don't see them worshiping God, and it draws them away. The love of money is the root of all evil, and that might be why it's so difficult to discuss, and that might be why so many pastors, when they talk about it, come across inappropriately because people are automatically sensitive to that issue. And if they're already sensitive to that issue to begin with, as soon as it's discussed, they get offended easily. So I'm hoping that what I've said already will cause you to not be sensitive today and just be open to what God's Word has to say. I see three things here under the title of this morning's message, Pastoral Care. Because I do believe this message is dealing both with the pastor, the apostle, he was also a pastor, his care for the people, as well as their care for him. So we're going to be dealing with both of those topics today. Under that topic of pastoral care for each other, the church and the pastor, I see number one, the pastor's freedom. Number two, the pastor's compensation. And number three, the pastor's sacrifice. So let's go back now to verse 1-6. For sake of time, I will not be reading all of these verses. I'll be touching on the verses and reading some of them. You can read the rest kind of in between as I'm preaching. So going back to verse 1, am I not apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? If you go to the previous chapter, chapter 8, if you listened to last week's message or if you were here, you will remember chapter 8 is dealing with Christian liberty, the things that we are allowed to do. Even if it might bother some other people, you don't have to live your life to please people. You live your life to please God. The obligation we as believers have is when our actions cause other people to make decisions that they think are sinful. That's when we're responsible to make some adjustments. Not just because someone doesn't like what we do. I said last week you wouldn't do anything, and then even that would bother someone. So you can't win that game. The Apostle Paul starts with his qualifications of who he is, and he throws into there, he says, hey, aren't I free as well? Don't I also have Christian liberty? As a spiritual leader, am I any different than you in that there's some things I can and cannot do? So I see here, under the pastor's freedom, letter A, the spiritual leader is not bound by a separate set of biblical laws. Did you know there's not a book of pastors where here's all the things a pastor has to be above and beyond a Christian? You say, Pastor Russ, come on. Don't you know your Bible? 1 Timothy chapter 3, all the qualifications for a pastor. Yeah, look at those qualifications. Every single one of them is a qualification for a disciple of Christ. Every single one of them is a qualification for a believer who's faithful to Christ, who's committed to Christ. Don't be a drunk. What? The pastor can't, but everyone else can? Don't beat up people. Don't be a striker. So what? You guys can beat each other up, but I can't beat you up? I mean, come on. Look at 1 Timothy 3, and every single one of those things are expectations that God just has for his children in general. But God is saying, if you're going to have a pastor, you're going to have a, whether it's called pastor, elder, or bishop, you know, different churches, different denominations, call them different names, essentially a spiritual leader. If you're going to have someone or someone's plural over my people leading them, then make sure you choose one who is already a disciple. And here are the qualifications for a disciple, henceforth a qualification for a spiritual leader, henceforth pastor, elder, bishop. These are the things you should look for in someone who's going to lead you, the things that I ask of everyone, but this person ought to already be displaying them before they can lead you towards success. 1 Timothy chapter 3 is not another set of laws that a pastor has to follow. 1 Timothy chapter 3 are qualifications for every disciple of Christ, and a pastor ought to be, a bishop, an elder ought to be a disciple of Christ. But there is one law that all of us are bound to, and that you better see in the spiritual leader you follow, or you should just walk away. That's the law of love. The Apostle Paul, who was also a pastor, he started churches. He was the pastor of churches. He raised other pastors up and mentored them and placed them in positions of spiritual leadership. The guy did it all. But you saw in the Apostle Paul, you see love when you see the Apostle Paul. I do. If you read the book of Acts, if you see the things that he did, if you read his letters, he talks about the churches as his children. And he says, you guys are my children in the faith. It's like I've raised you and I love you like a mom loves her children. Wow, that's a pretty big love light right there. The Apostle Paul loved. And that is the law we're all bound by, the law of love. But he was free from other things, just as all Christians are free. And letter B, we see the spiritual leader may enjoy relationships, including marriage. You say, well, Pastor Russ, that seems kind of odd. What's the point of making that? Well, look at verse number 2. If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am of you. Others may not see me as apostle. You do. Verse number 4, have we not power to eat and drink? Hey, you know, I can make choices about my diet just like you can make choices about your diet. I can go and eat somewhere just like you can go and eat somewhere. I heard a story recently of a pastor who got up in the pulpit. He had just gotten over being ill for months after months. And from the pulpit, this is a true story. It's going to break your heart when you hear this, but this is a true story. And this happened recently. The pastor from the pulpit was excited about overcoming illness, not COVID. It was other things he was working through. And he says, man, I can't wait. I'm really excited. He said something like, I can't wait to go eat Burger King or something like that. And someone literally, after the message, came to this pastor and said, I can't believe that you would encourage members to eat unhealthy. I'm leaving. And that member left the church and never came back. That is modern 21st century Christian right there. That's crazy. Don't be crazy. The pastor can eat Burger King, okay? I, on occasion, eat Burger King. So please don't be coming to me afterwards and telling me you're leaving because I eat Burger King. We have the power to eat and drink. You may not like Burger King. You may not like Taco Bell. That is your prerogative to never darken the doorstep of those establishments, as it is mine to go eat there whenever I choose. A pastor doesn't make me higher than you. I'm not an angel. I am a man. My qualifications are to be a disciple, just as yours are. My law is to love, just like yours are. Let's be gracious to each other. I will be gracious to you. As I said last week, God doesn't micromanage his believers, his church, and neither should we. I will not micromanage you, and I ask that you don't micromanage me. Don't micromanage my wife. Don't micromanage my kids. Let's be gracious to each other, showing love to each other, recognizing we have Christian liberty. So verse number 5, have not we the power to lead about a sister? I mean, does a pastor have to leave his family? Can he not have his family part of his life and still see them and still visit them? A wife, as well as other apostles, he says, and as brethren of the Lord and Cephas. The Apostle Paul is saying, look, is it wrong for a spiritual leader to be married? Well, this congregation, this body of believers, all of you would say, of course not. You do realize there are religions that eliminate the possibility for their spiritual leader, whether they call them, a bishop or whether they call them the Dalai Lama, whatever it is religion they follow, they're not allowed to be married. You guys know that, right? There are a lot of religions that think it's a sin to be married. It's wrong to be married. Well, if it's wrong for the spiritual leader, why is it okay for everyone else? Well, because he has another set of standards that he follows, or she follows, if it's a different religion denomination, you know, than us. That's not in the Bible. So I'm allowed to be married. I'm allowed to have a wife, just as you're allowed to be married, have a wife or a husband. I'm allowed to visit my family and love my family, be loved by them, just as you are. I'm not required to ostracize myself from all relationships and be an island to myself and only interact with you once a week and the rest of the time lock myself in a room studying scripture. I can be around people. It's okay. And yet, there are some Christians that want a spiritual leader that is almost above humanity. And they want this person that is so good they can't even be tainted with a human relationship. That's scary to me. I don't know why you'd be attracted to that. Someone who can't be tainted with human relationships has a lot of issues that probably no one knows about because they're not connected to anyone. And when those issues come out, you'll be shocked to find out how bad they really were. The scariest spiritual leaders to me are not the ones in which I see their humanity. It's the ones in which I don't. Because I already know they're humans.
If I don't see their humanity, I begin to wonder, what's going on in your life that I never see your humanity? I mean, you guys have already seen my humanity, right? I've apologized a couple times at least from the pulpit. A business meeting went awry one time. I didn't handle it well. Another time, I had to make an apology for something I said from the pulpit. I mean, it's nothing, you know, crazy. But guys, I've made mistakes. I'm going to make more mistakes. And it's your responsibility to lovingly come to me and say, hey, Russ, what's going on? What happened? What's bothering you that you would say or act this way? That's your job. This is my job to do the same for you. But if you don't see the humanity of your spiritual leader, there's probably a lot going on that's being hidden that when it comes out, it's going to be very destructive. The Apostle Paul is saying, I'm a human. I can have relationships. Letter C, the spiritual leader should be given the freedom to focus on ministry. The spiritual leader should be given the freedom to focus on ministry. He says in verse 6, or I only and Barnabas have not the power to forbear working. All right, now we start entering into. So the Corinthians is probably thinking, you can get married, sure. You have freedom like we do, okay. You can eat at Burger King, yeah, who said you couldn't? Well, then I have the power not to work. Oh, that's what you want to talk about. Okay, money. This was leading to money. Yeah, I told you it was, right? I warned you. The Apostle Paul didn't warn them. I at least gave you a warning before today's message. So now all of a sudden, here we are talking about money. The Apostle Paul says, okay, if all these things are true, isn't it also true that my job should pay, should compensate me for what I do? He said, look, if I am a pastor, if I am an elder, if I am an apostle, if I am a bishop, whatever he was called, depending on that culture at the time, he says, isn't it logical that if I'm doing a work for God's people, that God's people would compensate me for that work? Pastor Jordan just left. The Pastor Jordan told me, he said, you know, Russ, it's an odd thing in West Virginia to see a church pay their pastors. He says, it's not that it doesn't happen. He says, it's rare. At least in the part of West Virginia he's from. He says, it is expected that pastors all get a job, pay their own way, and dedicate all their time to the church. That's just what they should do. The Apostle Paul would not agree with that. I know this is not an issue here. You guys take very good care of me. I have no issues with the compensation you give me, but this is just a text in the Bible. I'm going to preach it to you. And maybe it's this. Maybe this church compensates me well, but maybe some of you are bothered by that. Maybe when we have our business meetings and you find out how much I make, because you know if you come to business meetings, we reveal that to you. It's not a hidden factor. I'm not making, you know, six digits behind everyone's back and taking money. I mean, I'm not making six digits, okay? Don't worry. But somebody like, he's making six digits? What in the world? Now I am bothered. Yeah, Amy didn't even know that. She's my wife. So, look, folks. We are very transparent with the money here, but maybe some of you, that transparency bothers you. And when you see what is made by myself or our pastoral staff, that bothers you. So maybe this message is to remind you that that's God's intention, that if God calls people to minister to his church and to dedicate their lives to his church, then God calls that church to take care of that man. And when the Apostle Paul is stating in verse 6, have I not the right to forbear, to not work? He's saying, don't I, as a spiritual leader, have the right to not be bivocational? You know what that means? Bivocational, two jobs. If you're a pastor, it means one job is a pastor, the other job is Uber Eats. I don't know, whatever you know it is that you need to do so that you can do both jobs. And so he says, don't I have the right to not have to have two jobs? Don't I have the right to just focus solely on you, on the ministry, not being burdened with a full-time 40-plus hour a week job on top of what I do for the church as well? Do I have that right, the Apostle Paul says. He's asking the question, but he's asking it and answering it. He's basically saying, I do have the right. Do you agree with me that I have the right? All right, so the pastor's freedom, number one. Let's go to number two, the pastor's compensation. So verse 11, who goeth a warfare anytime at his own charges? So basically, who goes to war and buys all their own stuff and pays for all their own food and covers the cost of all their own ammunition, and makes sure that when they have to be transported to the battlefield, you know, they pay for, it's not a taxi, but, you know, the tank driver says that's $50, and the guy pays the money, has to hop in the tank out of his own pocket. What warrior does that? They don't, and nor should they. A warrior who's willing to put their life on the line for you ought to be compensated well. Unfortunately, I don't believe our warriors in America are compensated as well as they should. That's my opinion. I feel like when you're
making more in an entry-level job salary at a school, and I think well of teachers. I am one, but I feel like when a teacher is making more than someone who's putting their life on the line, that personally bothers me. And when warriors, once they're done, and maybe they've lost a limb or, you know, PTSD, and they're basically cast aside, that bothers me. So I'm not really happy with how much our warriors are being paid. But the point is this, they ought to be paid. The Apostle Paul says so. Yeah, he actually deals with warriors quite often. I kind of feel like the Apostle Paul was a warrior in his heart. He never was physically a fighter, but I think inside I know he was a fighter. And so he sympathizes with those that are. And he says, you look, these guys don't pay their way through war. They get paid to fight for others. And who do you think the Apostle Paul is talking about? He's talking about himself. He's saying, I'm also a warrior, again, in heart. And just like they are paid to fight for the nation, I should be covered, compensated, to fight for God's kingdom. He also goes on in verse 7 to say, who plants a vineyard and then isn't even allowed to eat the fruit from it? Well, that's not right. If you plant an orchard or a vineyard, if you plant things, you should be able to eat of the fruit of what you planted. And then verse 7 at the end, he says, who has a flock and then can't take the milk from the flock or can't eat from the flock? It's their flock. Now, that does not mean the pastor can fleece his flock. That does not mean the pastor can milk his flock for all their worth. It basically is this, letter A, a spiritual leader must not be expected to cover the cost of their ministry to others. That's basically all it's saying. Don't read into it more than you should. A spiritual leader who is committed to a group of people, a body of believers, the local church, ought to be compensated in some manner by those people that spiritual leader is dedicated to. Now, that compensation is going to look different. The Apostle Paul does not give a number here. So it's going to be different depending on the size of responsibilities, the size of the congregation, the amount of things that pastor has to do. That will vary. But the point is, a pastor should not have to say, God's called me to this church. I'm going to get a job so I can stay here and serve you. And yet that is exactly what many pastors are doing today. Many pastors across the nation are doing that exact thing. They love God so much and they love God's people so much that many of them are getting paid very little, if anything at all. They are getting a job and basically, essentially, they are paying you to serve you. Your roof flies off. Call a roofer. Hey, I need a roofer. Great. I'll swing by. They take a look. And you say, all right, I need a quote. All right, here's how much, $20,000. You're like, wow, you're going to pay me $20,000 to put my roof on? You are amazing. You're hired. The roofer's like, what? No, you pay me $20,000. No, it's my roof. You want to fix it? You got to pay me $20,000 to fix my roof. The roofer's like, you're crazy, man, and walks away. But that's exactly what we do to a lot of pastors. We need a pastor. Will you come pastor us? Yes, I will. I want to serve you. Great. It's going to cost you $50,000 rent and taxes to live in Connecticut. $50,000. You have to get a really good job to come service. Can you do that? And then we think the pastor's crazy for saying no. He said no to us. He must not love God. How dare him not want to pay $50,000 every year to serve us? What's wrong with him? We think something's wrong with him. Again, that is not this church. You guys aren't doing that to me. But there are churches in our area that's exactly what's happening to them. There are men that I know that I'm friends with. That is exactly what's happening. One of my friends recently said this. He said, it's at a point where our church doesn't give that my wife and I, with our jobs, are basically funding the church. Not only are they not getting a salary at all from this church, their jobs are basically paying the rent so they can have a building in which to worship in. And if the pastor and his wife left, the rent wouldn't be paid. There would be no worship building. That's pretty bad. That's from a man I know and care deeply for. That's the state of 21st century Christianity. It is your responsibility to serve me, and you pay for it out of your own pocket to serve me. In what other job, in what other profession do we expect that? Give me one. Where you expect someone to consistently do things for you and pay you to do it for you. Unheard of. Only in Christianity. Because when it comes to money, what's mine is mine and what's yours is mine. You can't have me, though. You can't have mine. Letter B. A spiritual leader should enjoy a reward for their labor. Verse 8. Say I these things as a man? Or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. In the Old Testament, the farmers were not allowed to put a brace over their animal's mouth, keeping the animal from eating, grazing as they're working. God said, if you're going to put that animal to work, you let them eat all they want. You can't limit how much they eat because their bodies know what they need, and they can eat you to the poorhouse if you let them. Do not muzzle their mouths. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, look, do you think that God gave this law purely out of his care for animals? Obviously, God does care for animals. The Old Testament tells us that only wicked people abuse their animals, and just people are kind to their animals. God loves animals. That's not the point of this message, though. And the Apostle Paul, in verses 9 and 10, he says, all right, so remember that Old Testament law, taking care of the animals, that even when an animal does a job, they should enjoy the benefit, the reward of their labor. God says, the Apostle Paul says, don't you think that law ought to also apply to humans, to men? In verse number 10, or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written. The Apostle Paul says, I'm convinced that God gave this basic law of humanity towards animals for our sakes to ourselves, that we would say, if we're going to treat animals this way, how much better should we treat humans? Especially those who serve us in a spiritual way. And so, letter B, a spiritual leader should enjoy the reward of their labor, just as animals ought to enjoy grazing from the fields that they work in, so should a spiritual leader, a pastor, elder, bishop, be able to enjoy financial compensation from the people that they are called to serve. Letter C, financial compensation for the eternal work done by a spiritual leader is a small sacrifice. Again, I have not put a price tag on that. And I don't intend to. I'm not telling you today that you ought to take 10% of what you make and give it towards God's church. I'm not personally convinced that that's a New Testament mandate. Honestly, I believe it's probably a good place to start. 10% of what you make, a good starting point, only because we find evidence in the Old Testament. But I would not tell you that if you gave less than 10%, God's upset with you. You know what I do believe would cause God to be upset with you? Giving in bitterness. I believe if you give in bitterness, God's upset with you. You drop a dime in cheerfully, praise the Lord. I'll never know. I don't care. You answer to God for what you give or don't give to his kingdom, not me. I'm not going to itemize what you gave and say, oh, you gave under what you should have. I wouldn't know that. Follow God's direction. Follow God's conviction on how much that should look for you. We find in the Bible a mandate for both tithes and offerings. Tithes in the Old Testament was the 10%. Offerings was above and beyond the 10%. Something you wanted to give more than what was already required of you. For you today, there is no mandate on how much you should give. But I will tell you this. God does want you to invest in his kingdom, in his church, and that's what giving is for a Christian. It's an investment. I'm not a prosperity gospel preacher, so don't misunderstand it. I'm not telling you that you invest and God will give you $100,000 in your bank account next year. That's not promised. And so what I am telling you this is, as we as Christians, we invest in something outside of financial. We invest in the eternal, in the spiritual. And I believe that as a believer gives something to God and in faith expects God to do something with that money, the return investment on us is a soul saved. Amen. Is someone coming to know Jesus Christ as their Savior? Is a young child having the opportunity to be taught Sunday school, junior church upstairs because you funded this building and God has used your funds to provide the curriculum and God has used your funds to provide a snack so the kids can be fed upstairs. And so your money is used by God for the growth of human lives and souls. If God told you this, give me $100 today, I'll give you $1,000 tomorrow, or I'll see someone saved, what would you want? Amen. I want someone saved. Every time, all the time. In fact, I don't need God to give me more back in return, because I'll tell you this, very honestly, this is what I believe about my finances. It's not mine anyways, it's God's. Amen. Did you know that my wife and I do tithe? My wife and I do give towards missions. I'm not going to tell you how much. It's not your business. Just as how much you give is not my business. But I do give. I have known pastors who have said to me, and I just blows my mind, they've said, well, as a pastor, I don't have to tithe. My giving towards them is my service to them. And I said, where is that in the Bible? Because if that was true, then all Christians could say that. I mean, when pastors think that, it's like, what is wrong with you, man? Study your word, okay? Study the Bible. I believe fully that I am obligated to give towards God's kingdom just as you are. Not any more, not any less than you. I know missionaries. I have a friend who's a missionary who gives towards other missionaries.
That's the Christian way. It is not trying to come up with excuses to hold on to more. It's to come up with ways and opportunities to give God more. And I said this many years ago. It actually bothered some people. There are other ways to give than just through God's church. You know that, right? When you're giving to God in His kingdom, you can give to a family member who's destitute. You can give to a friend. You don't have to give it necessarily through the church. If you know someone that needs help, just give them the money and just say, hey, I'm doing this for God. Here you go. And they say, I don't want it. Well, it doesn't matter if you want it. God told me to give it to you. Don't insult me by refusing it. Here you go. It's written out to cash. So, you know, do what you want with it. It's yours. So I had a member come to me when I preached that years ago, and they said, Pastor Russell, do you really want to say that? Because if you say that, less people will give towards the church. And I said, it's not about them giving towards the church. It's about them giving to God. The church is one way to give to God. And if you want to give to God through the church, great. We will. I promise you, the money that you bring into this church, we will show you transparently how it is used every quarter, every year, to the penny, how we spend the money that you give. And you will see proof that it is used for God's eternal kingdom. But if you want to give outside of the church for God's glory, for a reason that God has laid on your heart, that is not only your privilege, I would say it's your responsibility. So do not think you have to give to this church to be right with God. That ain't in Scripture, and I'm not going to preach it. But God does want Christians to give, and God wants Christians to give cheerfully. If you're giving so much that you can't give cheerfully, then give less. And keep giving less until you hit that point of your giving and your cheerfulness are balanced out. All right? That's the amount you should give right there. When you can give an amount that you're happy giving it, then I'm happy. And God's happy, whatever that amount is. I'll tell you what, for me, the older I've gotten, the more mature in my spiritual condition, both of those things have risen together. When I was younger, that amount was lower. I mean, I was young in the faith. It was, and that's how it is. And as I've grown closer to God, and as God has given me more, my cheerfulness and my desire to give more has risen. And that's how it should be for the Christian. It concerns me when someone gets saved, and one of the first things that is given to this new believer, can you guess what it might be? A tithing envelope. Like, what are you doing? The person just got saved. Now, here's your obligation to give money to the church. And the person is like, what have I just joined? Yeah, what have you just joined? You're not going to be handed a tithing envelope when you join this church. In fact, none of you guys are handed one. If you want one, we'll give one to you, but we don't give them out to you at the door. So, the financial compensation for the work done by a spiritual leader, the eternal work done, is a small sacrifice. Look at number 11. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? The carnal being the financial. The Apostle Paul says, look, with all the investment we've made into your lives, we being me and other apostles and other teachers, the investment we've made, he says, is it really such a big thing for you to take care of our financial needs? When we take of your spiritual and emotional needs, we cry with you. We find joy with you. We are there when no one else is there. He says, if we can do that for you, can you not compensate the financial that we need? Now let's look at number 3, the pastor's sacrifice. And I, of this entire message, this was the point that I was looking forward to preaching the most. Because I'm going to preach to you now my heart. The first two, honestly, guys, they weren't my heart. They were, it's God's word. I really am not concerned with this church. I love you guys. I know you love me. I'm not bothered at all by what is or is not coming into this church. But I preach it because it's there. But this is my heart. And it made me smile as I was studying it because I could see this was the Apostle Paul's heart. And that might be why I love the Apostle Paul so much. I really connect with the guy in a lot of ways. And I can sense why he did so many of the things that he did, the reasons behind them. Verse 12. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? He says, hey, you're concerned about money coming towards me, and yet there's others in your church that you give towards, traveling teachers or teachers who are established there. And the Apostle Paul, I think, is a little hurt here. That's how I feel it. That's how I sense this passage. The Apostle Paul isn't so much mad at the Corinthian believers for not compensating him financially. He's hurt. He's saying, guys, I look at the church and I see that you're giving to them, but not to me. And I'm wondering why. Shouldn't I get more than them? Not because I'm better, but because of who I am to you. Parents, you ever had your children scribble something on a piece of paper and they gave it to you and you're like, hey, Mom, this is for you. Hey, Dad, it's for you. Like, oh, that's nice. Son, put it on the fridge like you forget about it. Whatever, you know. Not that much effort was put into it, right? And then you see them at the table and they're spending hours making a craft, a flower, whatever. Like, what are you doing? Oh, I'm going to give that to my teacher. You're like, seriously now? Seriously? Did your teacher bring you into this world? Because I'm about to put you out of this world here pretty soon. And sometimes you're like, it's like, oh, that's nice. You smile because, you know, we're adults, right? We take it. Walk out of the room, we're like, man, what in the world? I'm going to have a talk with that teacher. He does something. These kids, our kids, seem like sometimes they want to give bigger, better gifts to people that ought not to have more love from them than we do as their parents, right? That's the heart of the Apostle Paul. It's not that you as parents want your kids to spend 2 hours on crafts every day, but you're saying, if you're going to do it, where am I in this mix? Do I get one of them? And so the Apostle Paul is not saying, give me money. He's just saying, you're giving money to these other teachers that have not invested nearly as much in you. What about me? Have you forgotten me? I love you more than any of them. Amen. So the pastor's sacrifice, letter A. A spiritual leader will suffer in silence for the benefit of God's people. You say, well, the Apostle Paul is not being silent here. No, he's not. And at some point, we have to voice our concerns and our hurt. But it seems like this is the first time. The Apostle Paul didn't whine and complain about this all the time. But he got to a point where he finally had to say it. For many pastors, this is exactly what will happen. They will suffer in silence. Now, many of you know this story about me. I've told it to you before, more for educational than free. I don't want you to feel sorry for me. But when I first came here, I wasn't making barely anything. The church was not paying me much. I was the youth pastor, the associate pastor, the music leader. There's basically multiple guys doing the job that I was doing by myself. I was the principal. I was a full-time teacher. I was the basketball coach. My wife was having children at the time. I mean, our youngest now is two. I mean, we're still having the process of having babies. And there's a lot going on in my life. And the church was not paying me much. The school was not paying me anything. I was a full-time principal. I was teaching at least 4 classes, sometimes up to 6 classes a day, not getting a dime from the school. I did it because I love this ministry. And I love these families, and I love this community. So I did it. I didn't complain to you guys. In fact, many of you didn't know that until after it was adjusted. Then, after it was fixed, I said, hey, guys, you know, I don't want you getting, because some people were like, why are we paying them $5,000, you know, more? The school at one point started paying me from zero to $5,000. And some people were getting concerned, like, why are we paying you $5,000? You don't deserve $5,000. And like the Apostle Paul, I'd say, guys, for years I wasn't getting anything. It was zero for like 5-6 years. And so I had to defend myself for some people. I don't know that anyone here I was doing that for. I think they've already left. But I had to defend myself for some people because they thought that $5,000 was too much for me to get for all the things I was doing for the school. And so many spiritual leaders will suffer in silence because of love. Just like you suffer in silence with your families for your children because you love them. Your children do not return the love to you nearly that you give to them, but you suffer in silence because that's what love is. Love is unconditional. And love is suffering for those you love most. And the Apostle Paul says, I love you guys. So, you know, I wasn't going to make a big deal out of this, but now I have to say something. Do not consider and do not think of pastors as money-grabbing, thieving men who are fleecing the flock. I'm not saying there aren't men like that. If you've met one, then don't go to that church. But just because a man of God wants to be compensated financially doesn't make him greedy. Just like you getting a job doesn't make you greedy. You are entitled to the reward of your labor. And if the spiritual leader is laboring, he is entitled to a reward. Not just eternal, but now. Letter B. God requires much sacrifice from his spiritual leader, but he desires their needs to be met. He says in verse number 13, do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? In the Old Testament, if you were a priest and you worked in the temple, the tithes, the money, the food that was brought in, sacrificing to God, the priests got to keep some of it for themselves. Ordained by God. You say, well, that's not right. They brought that food, they brought that animal to be sacrificed for God, not for the priest. They brought that money into the temple for God, not for the priest. Exactly. They brought it for God, and God said, I can do what I want with it. And God said in the law, in the Old Testament, as part of the law, he says, I want to do with some of that money and some of that food. He says, I want to give it to the priests to make sure that they can care for themselves and their families as they care for you. God's intention has always been, God's law in the Old Testament included that the men that God has called to serve spiritually would be compensated financially. And then letter C. A godly man will not pastor for the sake of money,
And many continue pastoring with the lack of money. And when I said I want to preach my heart, this is it. Letter C is it. Look at verse 14. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. They shouldn't have to work another job to give the gospel. Verse 15, but I have used none of these things. Now here I think is part of the Apostle Paul's problem. The Apostle Paul was a tent maker, not always, but occasionally. He literally made tents. That was his job, like the way he did that. In fact, when he came to the church, when he came to the city of Corinth and established the church in Corinth, we're actually told in the book of Acts, when he came into Corinth, he met with a man and his wife, Aquila and Priscilla, and they made tents together. The Apostle Paul, I feel like in a way, created his own problem. He established a church, worked bivocationally as a tent maker, and basically the church got used to, oh, the Apostle Paul, if he needs money, he'll make a tent. We don't have to give him anything. And then other teachers came in, oh, we'll pay you, but not the Apostle Paul because he's a tent maker. He'll just make tents. The Apostle Paul kind of created his own monster. And he says here in this verse, he says, hey, I haven't required of you to give me money. Well, Apostle Paul, that's probably kind of the reason you're having this conversation now. Because you didn't train them to take care of you, now when you're saying what's going on, they're just thinking, well, Paul, that's what we've always done. We've never given you money. Why should we start now? Isn't it sad? When you sacrifice for someone, they now believe it's their right for you to continue sacrificing for them. It's an expectation. Ladies, you do things for your husbands. Doesn't it just drive you crazy when you think your husbands think it's your job to do those things for you? And you're like, it's not my job. I do it because I love you. And if you think it's my job, then you'll see what it's like when I quit my job. And your kids, you clean their room. And the kids, oh, that's nice, Mom. The next week, hey, Mom, why didn't you clean my room today? And you're like, you know, son, get over here. You know, when we start doing nice things for people, if we don't communicate to them, and if they're not mature, they're going to think that they deserve that. And that when you stop doing those nice things, you're the problem, not them. That's what the Apostle Paul was dealing with here. A bunch of immature believers who, because they were immature, the Apostle Paul said, you can read that verse. He said, I didn't want to offend you. I didn't want you to think that I was here for your money. So I got another job and served you on my dime. And I did it for your spiritual health. But now it's resulted in you think you deserve it. And you think that I would be wrong for asking for compensation. Now I'm the bad guy because I started off by being nice. When I don't keep doing the nice things, I'm the problem. The Apostle Paul has basically said, I've had enough of that. We're going to have a conversation about that. And that's this conversation. And you know what? I actually don't see the Apostle Paul telling them to give him money. Nowhere do we have recorded in the Bible where the Corinthian church ever does give the Apostle Paul money. The Apostle Paul is not having this conversation so that he'll get a pay raise. There was no pay to begin with. He's having this conversation because he's disappointed in these immature Corinthian believers who mistook his humility and his sacrifice and now expect it all the time. And he's done with that. He says, you guys got to grow up. It's time for you to take care of the people who take care of you. So let's read that verse. 15. I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be so done to me. He says, I'm not writing this so you'll pay me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. He says, I'd rather die in poverty than get paid by you and you think, oh, the Apostle Paul is just in the ministry for money now. The Apostle Paul says, if you really believe that, I'd rather be dead than get money from you. So here we are. That's my heart, folks. If you think that after today I'm preaching this message because I want more money, don't give anything. Give nothing. I'm not asking, I'm telling you, don't give any money to this church. I'd rather you give nothing and come to this church and enjoy, receive the truth of God's word than give something and think that I'm preaching because of the money you give me. I'm not trying to brag, folks, but I can get another job for a lot more than what you guys are paying me. All right? I don't need your money to be here. I'm here because God wants me here. I've already proven that I will be here even when you don't pay me. I proved that years ago with the school. So I shouldn't have to prove that again, but if I need to, I will. I'm not going anywhere. This is where God's called me. This is where I will be. But like the Apostle Paul, my heart
is not give more so I can have more. It's give more for your sakes. Because as you give more to God, you'll see God doing more with what you give. And look, as you give more, my pay doesn't go up, okay? It's not like I get a bonus every time we have more money coming in a week. It doesn't work that way. But as more comes in, the pastoral staff, the spiritual leaders God has given this church, we can do more with that for your families and for this community. Now, I want to finish with this. There are a group of spiritual leaders that this church partners with that are often forgotten. They're called missionaries. Our church supports over 20 missionaries. And these missionaries, like the Apostle Paul, are in it for the reason because they love people. They want to give the gospel. But you know what? A lot of churches, including the ones they're ministering to, the ones they're starting throughout the world, expect them to do it on their own dime. And these missionaries, I have missionary friends, multiple missionary friends, and every year, it's almost inevitable for most missionaries, the amount of money they receive goes down. Churches stop giving. They have to come back every 4 years to you know, I guess, relight the fire in God's people to say, look, we're doing God's work. Will you partner with us financially? And you have to keep doing that because if they didn't, they would go broke. Our church has been supporting over 20 missionaries over 14 since I've been here. And it's just grown. We've gone from like 14, 15 now to over 20. Sam came to me a couple weeks ago, maybe a week ago, Sam. I forget. It was really recent. He said, hey, we're running out of money to pay our missionaries. The people aren't giving towards missions as much as they used to. And it's my fault. Here's what we do normally. Our church normally asks for a commitment from you. And you write down how much you want to give. And you know what? I got lazy because you guys are such good givers. I said we were going to do that in October, and I slipped my mind. I thought they're good givers. They'll just keep giving anyways. I was wrong. Some of you who were giving last year are not giving towards missions this year. And look, it's not my business. That's between you and God. If you're wondering, how does this message apply, Pastor Russ, if it doesn't apply to you, if the church is good to you and you're not looking for a raise, then why are you preaching this? I'm preaching it because we're here. This is the text God gave me. But for me, the application God gave me was our missionaries today, not me. Not my children's pastor, my youth pastor. It's our missionaries. We have enough to pay them this paycheck, this month. But if money doesn't come in, we might have to, I'm not going to say we won't pay them. We'll take it out of my paycheck before we won't pay them. We'll pay them. But folks, God has called us to reach the world with the gospel. And if we can't go, then let's support someone who is going. And we are supporting someone's, over 20 of someone's families, husbands and wives, children, and their children. We're supporting them as they are going. But when I say we are supporting them, we're only supporting them if you're supporting them. And so for some of you who were giving, will you reconsider giving again if you stopped? For some of you who are never giving towards missions, will you consider committing now? And I'm not going to hand out papers. That's between you and God. You say, Pastor Russ, how do we give towards missions? In the back, we don't have any tithing envelopes. If we can get some in there. In the back, on the wall, there's those boxes I've told you before. You guys can drop off your tithes there. There's little envelopes stuck in the top of the boxes. They're blue envelopes, and you can put on their missions. You could put $10 in there, $20, you know, whatever amount you want to put in there. Put in there and just put missions. There's actually a section for missions. You put on there how much you want towards missions. It will all go towards missions. If it's designated missions, it doesn't go to my payroll. It doesn't go to children's church. It doesn't go to the school. It goes to missionaries, world missions. If you want to give online, there's a drop-down box, right, Sam, for missions. And when you can designate, I want to give towards missions, and you give this amount towards missions. There are missionaries who are having to serve the world, God's kingdom, abroad. They've left their families. They've left their homes to go to other countries on their dime. That ought not be the case. There are missionaries who are having to sacrifice not only emotionally and spiritually, but now financially, because God's people are failing to support them. That ought not be the case. It breaks God's heart, broke the Apostle Paul's heart, and it breaks my heart that our church would fail to support the missionaries we've committed to. Over 20 missionaries, $100 a month. We spend about $2,400 a month, Sam. Is that it?
22 missionaries times what? $100 a month.
22. $2,200 a month. That's the budget that we ought to be covering. $2,200 a month to cover the missionaries. That's 22 people paying $100. That's 44 people paying $50 a month. Hey, look, if you say I don't have $50, then pay 10. I don't have 10. Give one. I don't care. Give cheerfully whatever it is. But let's not forget our missionaries, the spiritual leaders that are often forgotten because they're not in front of us. We don't see them. They're not preaching to us. But they are preaching to someone today. And these men are going home with their hands in their heads saying, how can we go another week? Because this church isn't supporting us. The churches back home have stopped supporting us. I don't know how we're going to keep going. Let us, Meriden Hills, not be the cause for a missionary leaving the field, coming back because they lost support. Let that never be said of God's people here. Do you mind standing with me now as we pray?